It's certainly good to be here today. Appreciate very much everyone's presence. We have a good number this morning, and we're grateful for the fact that you are able to come and to be with us. We're going to be discussing a text from 2 Kings chapter 21 going through chapter 23. Notice up on the board that the box kind of messed up. I'm not sure exactly why that happened, but we'll hope that it doesn't continue to mess up for us. But regardless of that, we will be able to share with you the material that we've prepared. Our lesson this morning, I initially preached at the Old Granbury Road congregation last Wednesday evening. They have a series that they are doing throughout the summer, and they ask preachers from the area to come and to preach for them on the various topics. This summer, it was the subject Fathers and Sons, which is why we're discussing today Amon and Josiah. That was the topic that I was assigned, and there is a lot of good information that is found here. A lot of material I want to cover this morning, so I'm going to try to do it in a rather concise way, sticking close to my notes, and so we'll be going fairly rapidly. You may want to turn in your Old Testaments to 2 Kings chapter 21, and you might also want to put a marker at 2 Chronicles, the 33rd through the 35th chapters. Those are the two parallel readings of this particular time in the history of Judah, where Amon and Josiah are recorded as having reigned as kings over that kingdom. I'll begin by, again, seeking or establishing that I would like to try to study this concisely, and we're not going to try to go through all the history and all of the events which happened in their lives. It's more of a character study. So let's just begin by being very simple in our estimation of these two men. Amon is bad, and Josiah is good. That's an oversimplification, no doubt, but it's also kind of an understatement, because we could also say that Amon was very, very bad, and Josiah was almost uniquely good. Look at a couple of two summary statements. The first one is 2 Kings 21 and verse 22, where concerning Amon, we are told he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. So he was, as many were among the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, unfaithful to God. In contrast to that, in 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter, and verse 26, concerning Josiah, we are told the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, his deeds from first to last. Indeed, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. These two men were the last two sovereign kings of Judah before the nation was subjugated, first by the Egyptians and then ultimately taken away into Babylonian captivity. And so today's study is a study of those two men, and it is a study of contrasts. There is not a great deal that is known about Amon's short and failed reign in Judah, but it very obviously is very different from the successful reign of Josiah and what Josiah accomplished as he reigned in the land. Now let's start off by just talking a little bit about Amon. And what we're going to do is to emphasize the fact that Amon was a product of his upbringing. You'll notice the question mark at the end of that title there up at the top of the page. A product of his upbringing as a question. I do think that in part is so. But I do want to acknowledge the fact that there is very little that is known about Amon in his life. And so we are making some assumptions in this regard that I'll make a note of as we continue. But I would like to read 2 Kings 21 and verses 19 through 26, which is one of the two readings that we can turn to find out what kind of king Amon was. We're told in verse 19 that he became king when he was 22 years old. He reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem, for age 22 to 24. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Heres of Jotba. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked. He served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against the king Aman, and the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Aman which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his place. You'll notice he was an evil man, an evil king. He walked in the ways of his father Manasseh, and we ask that question, why was he such an evil man? But we're absent a detailed record of his life and reign. When you look at the chronologies, it seems that his father Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years from the age of 12 to 67, was probably about, if I remember correctly, 45 to 47 years old when Aman was born. And we will note a couple of things about Manasseh that might help fill in some of the pieces that we don't know about Aman, at least not explicitly. There's some perhaps implicit lessons that we can learn by looking at his father. And so I just want you to go back a few verses. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 21 in verse 2 what is said about his father Manasseh. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he did the same kinds of things that led God to judge the inhabitants of the land and to replace them with the people of Israel. He built altars and idols for Baal worship. He worshipped the creation rather than the creator. He was guilty of offering human sacrifice. We are told that he offered up his son. He let him or had him pass through the fire, which is an indication of a burnt offering of the child. He practiced the occult. And we are told in that text that he seduced the people to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This is kind of an interesting thing, because his reign was not only evil in that he was an evil man, but he seduced the people to become evil. I thought it was interesting in the text of Aman's reign as king that we are told that Aman reigned for 2 years and the people in his house, the servants in his house, killed him. Now, perhaps they killed him because he was evil, because he was cruel, because of what he was doing, but the people killed every one of them. There's no real indication that though Aman was an evil king, that the people were necessarily upset with the reign of Aman. They killed all of the servants. They replaced Aman with his son Josiah. So one of the things to note with regard to the influence that Manasseh had on the people, as well as Aman himself, is that he seduced the people to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed. So they became worse than the ones they displaced in the land of Canaan. And Aman, or perhaps was at least a product of the thinking of the day. The seduction of Manasseh in this case very well may have been something that affected Aman as well. Now, we do want to note with regard to Manasseh that he repented late in his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 in verses 10 through 17 notes that. But we cannot in any way postulate that the great toxic damage that was done to the nation and perhaps to his son Aman is something that he was able to deal with. It was a tremendous amount of damage that Manasseh did. Now, while he may have received forgiveness from God for it, the personal and national culture no doubt greatly influenced his son. So what is an application we can raise from that? And the efforts that I want to make this morning will include applications of some of the lessons we can learn. The first one is it's important to raise your child to love the Lord. Now, we're not going to discount in any way free will, because free will is what makes each accountable to God. But parents have a solemn duty to train up their children in the ways of God, with the statement made by the writer of Proverbs, if you do so when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so parents will be held accountable for their failures to teach their children well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, there is a special admonition given to the fathers. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a point to be made with regard to Manasseh and Aman. How Manasseh may very well, because of the way in which he brought up Aman and the the circumstances in which Amon was raised, he may have caused a great amount of the evil that was present in Amon's reign to happen. In other words, as a result of his ungodly influence, Amon may have chosen to do evil things. But what we have to acknowledge is that Amon ultimately was responsible for his own failings. And ultimately, we are as well. There is a difference between what we might refer to as causal factors and the concept of accountability. In other words, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be able to say, God, it's not my fault what I did. It's not my fault how I live my life, because look at how I was raised. Look at the disadvantages that I had. Look at all of the evil that was around me. Blame them, don't blame me, because each of us are accountable for our actions on earth. Now, others may be held in judgment by God for what they did to contribute to such evil, but ultimately the evil that you do, you will answer for. That's a principle that is very clearly taught in Scripture. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 of the text. Ezekiel chapter 18. If you ever want to read a chapter that deals with the concept of personal accountability, that's the chapter to read. In verse 20 of the text, God said, "The soul that sins will die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." In that day of judgment, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we all will appear before that judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that he has done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so, yes, we might very well say that that Amon was a product of his time, a product of his upbringing. We might even commiserate with the hand that he was dealt and how difficult it would have been for him to overcome such evil influences early in his life. But the fact is, he had the choice. He could have chosen to serve God if he desired to. He chose not to. And as a result of that, he is held accountable for his own actions. The second, of course, individual that we want to make note of is Josiah. And with regard to Josiah, again, we said as we described him that he was good. Now, Amon was so evil, his servants conspired to assassinate him in his house, and he only reigned for 2 years. So as a result of that, his young son. Now, when you look again at the chronology, it seems that Amon sired the son Josiah at the age of 16. He died at 24. His son was 8 when he ascended to the throne. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So in contrast to Amon, he serves as a wonderful example of an individual who overcame his upbringing to become a faithful servant of God. And this too is a wonderful lesson for young people. As we said, some may very well be disadvantaged as they are raised. Some have advantages with regard to how they are raised. Parents, you need to understand how important your influence is. Brethren, you need to understand just how beneficial your example can be as the young people of the congregation look to you. Not all have that. But the lesson that Josiah teaches us is that despite any obstacle that may arise in your life, whether you are advantaged or disadvantaged, whether you have Christian parents or not, good influences or evil influences, you can overcome any obstacle to live and please God. Going back to Ezekiel 18, I think that the Lord's statements there, Jehovah's statements to Israel on that occasion, teach that beginning in verse 14 through 17. Ezekiel 18, 14 through 17. Talking about a man who is evil, we are told that that evil man, if he begets a son who sees all the sins that his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife. He has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor. That is, he has not oppressed them. And he has not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments, walked in my statutes. What about that man? The Lord says he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. Now there's one thing to note in this text that I think is significant, and you may have just passed by it and not noticed it. You'll notice in verse 14, this son sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, but does not do them. Now I want you to think about how Amon walked in the way of his father Manasseh. Here was an individual who saw what his father was doing, considered what his father was doing, and did likewise. That's typically how life ends. So many children, they look up to their parents, the parental influences that they see, and they become like their parents. There is that tendency. But here is a young man who saw the type of man his father was. He considered the evil that his son, his father was doing. He considered those things. He could have very easily made that choice to do what his father had been doing. But he considered them and he rejected them. He did not do likewise. That's the point that we need to emphasize in this portion of our lesson. That young people, you may have good influences, you may have bad influences, but any bad influence, any sin that you see another do, while it may be tempting, while you may consider it, you have the ability to overcome that temptation and walk in the way of righteousness. And if you choose not to, then the guilt is solely your own. But if you consider and you do not follow in the sins of others, you are indeed able to overcome and live righteously before Him. Now, Josiah had many positive attributes. We've already discussed in part his independent nature because he considered, but he did not do as his father had done. He rejected the evil examples of Manasseh and Amon. He walked instead in the ways of his father, that is, his patriarch David. His desire to be righteous before God was absolutely outstanding. Let me give you an example of that in 2 Kings chapter 21. On this particular occasion, the search had been made to find the book of the law which had been lost during the reigns of his father and grandfather. And so when that was found, his instructions to the priest Hilkiah is interesting. 2 Kings 21 and verse 13, he said, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." I need to have inquiries made to the Lord for the people of Israel. What needs to be done? Because we've read this book and we know that what this book is saying has not been done. We have not kept this book as a people as we should. And he determined to do that. Notice in 2 Kings 23 and verse 3. The king stood by a pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. When we look at Josiah, we look at a text such as chapter 23 and verse 25, which says, "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." He was a unique individual. When I mentioned that Amon was very, very bad, he was very, very bad, but there were men like King Ahab of Israel, who was very, very, very bad. I mean, there are a lot of bad kings that were there. But when we talk about Josiah, we are talking about an individual who is spoken of using unique language, superlatives that are not used concerning any other king. He was like his father David, but you remember what happened to David with regard to Bathsheba and Uriah. Solomon was a wise man, and in his youth he was one who followed after God as he ought, but later his heart was turned away by wives of pagan nations. But here was a man who said, we are told, that there was no king like him. He turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. Josiah was unique in his goodness and his righteousness as he stood before God. In addition to that, we'll note that his strong will compelled the people to serve God as well. One of the outstanding attributes of Josiah is his ability not only to take a stand for himself, but to compel the people to take a stand as well. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles indicates this in verse 31. The king stood in his place. He made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. He made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers, and Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel, made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. In all his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. A young man like Josiah with that ability to compel. I understand his standing with king. I understand that there, that there may be circumstances that does not allow us to compel others. But I want you to think, parents, about the good influence that you can be to compel your children to follow the Lord. I've actually heard of Christian parents, when their children are being recalcitrant in some way, saying, well, you know, we want to make sure that our children want to come to services. And if they don't want to come to services, we're not going to make them come to services. You think Josiah felt that way as he contemplated the ungodliness that was present in Israel? I'm not saying that compelling them when they don't want to come is necessarily going to accomplish good. But if you compel your children by influence, by example, by teaching, by manner of life, you can greatly enhance their desire to serve God, their willingness to serve God, their enjoyment of the worship period and attendance to services and all of those kinds of things. If you can be a remarkable parent in your influence with regard to your Christian faith, you can compel your children to follow after you in those things. His courage was an amazing thing. Josiah took the throne at age 8. And at age 16, we are told, he began to seek God. At age 20, he purged the idolatrous practices from the people. In 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. There was danger, no doubt, of an insurrection if he were to do these things. The practice of idolatry had become common in the land, perhaps habitual in the land. These are individuals that they were worshiping as their gods. And Josiah, as a young man, said no more. And because of his courage, he compelled the people to keep the laws of God. He made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. He was an amazing man. He was a young man when he began these changes, altering Judah, staving off the impending judgment of God because of his singular righteousness. And he is certainly an example that we can learn from. Now let's spend just a few moments' time making a couple of applications, some lessons that we can learn from Amon and Josiah. The first lesson we want to know, in fact, I'm just going to back off on that and read Psalm 37 first, and then we'll talk about it in a moment. But I want you to just, as way of summary, note again that Amon was evil in his reign. So what happened? Well, he displeased God and he displeased his servants who killed him. He contributed to the corruption of Judah. He was partially responsible for the judgment of God on the people. He had a responsibility as king to the people. And he failed in that responsibility. I want you to notice that he was a failure in every respect, and I want you to notice his end. And then read Psalm 37 in verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass." and wither as the green herb. It's exactly and properly a description of Amon and his reign. And I do understand that some may look at the world and the ungodly in the world and think, why are they prospering while the righteous suffer? But the accounts are not settled here on this earth. And we understand that as Christians. Amon was a failure because he was unrighteous. In contrast, though, God had determined to judge Judah by the time Josiah ascended to the throne. It was a done deal. Judah was going to fall and be taken away into captivity because the people have rejected him. But while king, Josiah purged the land of idols. He found the book of the law, compelled the people to keep God's laws. He restored true worship, and because of that, God blessed him. Because of his righteousness, he delayed Judah's judgment. Because of that one man, King Josiah, it didn't happen when it could have happened. He stayed the judgment of God for that period of time. Now, with regard to that, I want you to notice 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. It's an interesting passage of Scripture concerning the Passover. And I want you to notice what it said, because you'll remember the Passover was first practiced as a commemorative feast following the Exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And as the angel of death passed over the houses of the Israelites, and that they were painted with the blood of the Passover sacrifice, and the angel of death visited judgment upon the firstborn of the children of Israel, it was to be commemorated as a feast from then on, and had been for many, many years. Sometime in the history of Judah, it had stopped being observed. And so the book of the law was found, and the king commanded, 2 Kings 23, verse 21, all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Now notice the description that is given of that observance on that occasion. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of the king Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. There's something special about it. Perhaps the devotion, the heart of the people, the newness of it, the uniqueness of it, because it had not been done for so many years. A Passover such as had not been seen since the days of the judges. Throughout the kingship, from Saul on down to Josiah, there had never been a Passover like this Passover was observed. He was a uniquely good and righteous king. Now notice verses 3 through 9 of Psalm 37. 3 through 9. Trust the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land, feed on His faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's the promise of God. And if we turn to Him and we serve Him righteously, just like King Josiah, we'll be blessed in the lives that we live. We will receive the crown of life that is promised to those who are His. And so with that in mind, some lessons that can be learned from Amon and Josiah. The first lesson is that if we fail to serve God, then we've missed it all. And I've mentioned this on a number of times. I'll state it again. When you talk about the life that you live, you can say, well, you know, I'm a good father. Not if you're not a Christian. Not if you're not a faithful Christian. You may be a good provider. You may love your children. You may dote on your children. You may discipline them. But if you are not serving as the influence that you need to be as a child of God, if you have not taken into consideration the most important aspect of their development, and that is their spiritual development before God, then you are not fulfilling your duties to them as a father. You can say the same thing with a mother. You could say the same thing as a husband or as a wife. We have the responsibility to serve God first, because if we fail to serve God, we've missed what it's all about. Amon's reign was a failed reign because he didn't serve God. Our lives, if we live them without serving God, can only be described as utter failure. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the ecclesiastical writer states. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So we need to keep in mind that if we fail to serve God, we've missed it all. Second point, each individual is responsible for his own actions. Each of us can blame only ourselves if we miss heaven. Josiah overcame the obstacles, Amon did not. Your family, friends, spouse may be a detriment to you, but you can't blame them if you choose not to serve Him. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, there was judgment going on concerning things of no consequence to God. And these individuals were judging one another. And the Apostle Paul asked the question in verse 10, why are you judging your brother? Why do you show contempt before your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, as I say, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's going to be our responsibility in that final day. God's the one that will judge. If God doesn't have a problem with eating meat, you ought not to. If He doesn't have a problem with observing days, you ought not to. If He's not dismissive of the weak brother in His conscience, you ought not to be either. That's the idea that is found in this particular text. But the ultimate rule and law that we learn is that we stand and fall depending upon how we conduct ourselves before God. And it's no one's fault except for our own if we are not serving Him acceptably. Third point we want to raise of the four that will end this lesson is young people need to know their ability to lead others. If you are courageous and you are dedicated, you can influence others for right. Josiah, again, was 16 years old when he began to influence the people. It is never too early, young people, to let your light shine before men. You need to ask yourself the question, are you living the type of life to where people see the light shine and glorify your Father, which is in heaven? Are you living so that God is glorified? You think to yourself, well, I've got the things that I want to do, and that's for the older people in the church. That's for the earlier generation. I'll take my place sometime in the future, but right now I'm too busy. Right now I have different priorities. Right now it's not something that I desire. Are you right now in your life where you are, no matter how young you are, what your age may be, are you serving God to give Him the glory? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you have young Timothy. You know how old Timothy was at this time? Most commentators believe, because of Jewish tradition, that the language that is used here probably describes a man of about 30 years of age. And so he wasn't all that young. But I want you to notice what is said about him in verses 12 through 16. He was certainly young in Paul's eyes. And you know, that happens. I talk about sometimes how I'm getting older and I'm feeling older, and then I have one of the older members of this congregation just kind of shake their head and come to me and basically say, how dare you? You're still a young man. So it's all relative. Paul the aged, well, he was one who looked at Timothy and saw a young man and said, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, often when these kinds of things arise, and especially if I'm preaching in other places, I'll bring up examples of individuals that I've known. You know what the example I gave of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Wednesday night, Thackeray Scroggins. Don't want to embarrass him, but I do want to commend him for what he's doing with regard to his interaction with Christians, his willingness. He and I have had conversations about studies he's having with others to try to bring them to Christ. The attention that he's given to these things and the leadership he takes in this congregation. It's a wonderful thing, an exemplary influence, and I commend him for it. But that's the question we have to ask ourselves. And in all aspects and manners of our life, are we living in such a way that God is glorified? Young people need to ask that question themselves. And then the final point that we want to raise before we draw our lesson to a close is that one person can make a great difference. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or you are a woman. You can make a big difference in influencing others for good. Again, we may not have the same civil authority as King Josiah, but we do have the moral authority to serve as examples. Another example I use to make this point, and I'll just do it quickly, is Ryan Matney. And most of you know Ryan. His grandmother and grandfather are members here at this congregation, and they're members of this congregation and faithful Christians, Ed and Gwen, because of Ryan's example. Because as a young man whose parents were not in the picture always, and his grandparents were raising him, and they were Baptist, and he became a frequent visitor to Westside, and he heard the truth, and he responded to that truth, and now he's got a faithful wife, and he's got a wonderful family, and he serves as a deacon, and or has served as a deacon in the church, and he takes a leadership role in worship. All the good that has come as a result of one individual taking a stand and living the kind of life that he needed to live. Every one of us can have that same kind of influence. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Just one person. If Timothy did what he needed to do, he could influence so many others, and they in turn could influence others, and it's amazing what one man can accomplish if he puts himself to the task, just as Josiah did. So as we finish our study, we need to consider one final thing. Josiah, from the very beginning, he sought to do right. He wanted to do right. However, the law had been lost. And though his heart was in the right place, he was, at least in part, ignorant of God's truth. And then the law was found. And I want you to note in 2 Kings chapter 22, in verses 11 through 13, consider the importance of not only desiring to do good, but to seek out and find out what good is, because that's what Josiah did. It happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire the Lord for me, for the people and for Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book." See, while he was desiring to serve God, he came across God's will and became aware of the fact that his efforts had fallen short. He didn't know what it was he was doing, and he had left things undone. And as a result of that, he tore his clothes. This is a sign of penitence. It's a sign of mourning. The one who truly loves God will not hesitate to learn his will and obey his will. How many times have you talked with individuals who style themselves as religious people, as striving to be acceptable to God, but when you are able to point out to them from Scripture that their lives or their practice of their faith is not in keeping with that, they're unwilling to give it up. I don't care what the Bible says. I know that I am right with the Lord. I don't care whether it's right or wrong to do that. I'm going to continue to do it. That kind of a mindset is not the mindset that comes from one who truly loves God. We should not hesitate to learn and obey His will. A man like Josiah, when he is found lacking in any way, is going to do whatever is necessary to make it right. It would be so wonderful if others had that same attitude toward God that was seen in the life of young King Josiah. As we draw our lesson to a close, you have to ask yourself that question. Is that mindset in you? Examine yourself in light of what God's Word teaches and determine whether there is any change that is needed in your life. You have to make that decision as to whether or not you are willing to make the changes that are necessary to no longer please self, do what you want to do what your parents want you to do what the world wants you to do, but now, from this point on, like Josiah, you're going to do what the Lord requires to the very best of your ability. All of the statutes, all of the commandments, that's your desire. If it is, and there are things that you need to do to make changes in your life, you have an opportunity to do that today. It may be that you're a child of God, there's something that is amiss, something you realize is amiss, perhaps something that you've known for a while, but you've never taken the step necessary to make it right. Well, pray to God. You can do it in secret. If it's something that is public in nature, you need to make acknowledgments before us. If you simply want our encouragement in these things and want us to pray on your behalf, we offer ourselves to you. If you're not a child of God, you need to have the mind of Josiah, who is truly sorrowful for how he's lived his life and desiring to make the changes to be in accord with what God requires and does so. You can do that today as well. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. As a believer in Christ, you can do that today and rise and walk in newness of life. The invitation is extended. If you have a need, whatever it may be, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.